The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Timothy and in your notes to the doctrine of suffering. We are working on major point 4, subpoint E7, under the particular sufferings associated with the ministry. All right, as we know, no man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. People can hide what they actually think with a facade, and they do not have to reveal their inner self. And even so, no man knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and those to whom God the Spirit chooses to reveal them. And so God has provided a system, an entire system that stands or falls as a singularity. You cannot divide it up into separate parts and say, well, I'll do half of it or three quarters of it and I'll be okay. You have to engage in the entire system. And that is the matter of assembly under face-to-face teaching, pastor teaching sound doctrine, sticking with the Scriptures. And then obviously you are challenged to intellectually, honestly evaluate the information, to think for yourself. You are never here to become a clone of anybody other than maybe doctrinally we would like that. But personality wise and all, you have to think for yourself and make your own decisions and figure things out spiritually. So God has provided a system whereby we can get a clear readout on these things and understand the truth if we avail ourselves of it. So his system, again, involves a particular vocabulary. Paul said we communicate these things using certain vocabulary. We don't need to make it excessively complicated on the one hand, but there is a technical vocabulary that governs the Bible that's not used much in other parts of life. Doctrines such as propitiation, these kinds of terms, expiation, are not things that are commonly used outside of the Bible. So God has provided everything necessary. We are here. You've assembled. You've done the first part of it. But that is, again, just the very first part. You have to make certain that you are humble, intellectually honest, teachable, in fellowship, and all those things if you're going to profit from the teaching. So that is why we're here. Time to make sure you're prepared to study. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. Rebound. Make sure you're in fellowship. And anything else you need to do to prepare, now is the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal plan. We thank you for your call in time that has made us a part of that plan simply through an act of faith in the person and work of your Son, coming to grips with the salvation adjustment by means of faith in Christ and Christ alone. And you have, after that, continued to shower us with grace so that we can continue to pursue your word, to grow up in all things. We recognize that only those disciples who are faithful and loyal to the word really actually love you, and that those are the only ones who are going to demonstrate the fact that they are disciples. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes our function possible, and we recognize it's a big job, but our job is to get everybody to the Bema seat in good order so that they have maximum glory, maximum rewards, and great rejoicing in that day among those who are going to be oriented. We thank you for all these things and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And the reason I always pray that, because if he doesn't, we're not going to get it. So if he doesn't guide us in the truth, we're in trouble. All right, we're dealing here with the specialized aspect of suffering for the ministry. That there is a segment, a small segment, we know that. In fact, as I've been thinking about it, working on some of the stuff in chapter 4, the reality is percentage-wise, the percentage of communicators throughout history has always been small relative probably to the number of believers that they have to communicate to. We know there weren't very many apostles. There were only 12 of them. The implication is there weren't very many evangelists. It's not hardly even spoken of. There's no qualifications for the office. And obviously, as we know, that was not one of the offices that was going to continue throughout the church age. There would be no need for it. Once you have established local churches in particular geographic areas, you establish a canon, and there's no need for an evangelist. So, and then prophets, of course, we know, again, I don't suspect there were a lot of them. I think there were enough to build the church up, to provide the revelation God wanted to provide, but it doesn't appear that they were large in number. And again, their office, the two we know the least about really are prophets and evangelists. But there's going to be a lot more pastor teachers probably, well, throughout the church age there has been, no doubt. A lot more of those than the other three offices put together. Because this, that office is the one that's going to carry the church for the bulk of the dispensation. And take it through to the very end once that foundational layer of apostles and prophets has done their work and then passed from the scene, and evangelists at that point too, somewhat. Then really you need people who are prepared to teach, and that is why they're called pastors and teachers. Because you can't really be a pastor without the ability to teach. So we locked down and we were on a major point eight, or a small point eight here, I guess. He must be willing to suffer through those out-of-season times. I think this is where we stop Sunday and continue to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and instruct those that have been allotted to his charge. You have to be tireless at this. People are not going to orient the first time, second time, tenth time even. You have to stick at it. You have to continue. And we're not up here to badger people, but to continue to emphasize that certain things are inappropriate if a Christian's really going to try to live the Christian life and be a full-fledged disciple. And again, we make a distinction between disciples and believers. There are a lot of believers. Not very many of them are faithful disciples. A disciple is one who's willing to suffer and do all things necessary in order to achieve the objective. And that includes, of course, as he was telling them, those who had listened to him, only way you're going to succeed is continuing in my word. And failure at that level, failure at the intake of the word, is it's a death knell for the believer. It's just not going to work. You cannot fulfill God's plan without being equipped, without being taught, without being built up, edified in the inner man. And this comes through a constant exposure to the truth, a consistent, ongoing exposure that is a challenge because, let's face it, I mean, many of us have been through a lot of this. This isn't the first time any of you have heard the doctrine of suffering, I'm sure. We have a certain amount of repetition built in, but again, if we boil the Bible down to its two simplest principles, it's only got two principles: love God and love your neighbor. And all the rest of it's just telling you how to do that effectively and to live out those things. What does it mean to love God? Well, people claim they love God all the time. But yet the reality is when it comes to prioritizing, they don't love God. God comes second, third, or fourth down the list. He's not first. And so God won't, obviously God is a jealous God. He will only tolerate that sort of behavior for so long. And if you're positive, he's going to deal with it. Now, if you're not, I don't see what I've observed. And that God doesn't, if a person's not ultimately positive and they're going through the motions or whatever it is they're doing, God's under no obligation to do anything for them at that level. Now, he may discipline them, he may not. This explains why some believers can apparently just get away, we might say, with murder, because if they're not ultimately positive, God doesn't have any reason to pound on them. He's not trying to bring them to spiritual advance and growth. He knows they're not going to. On the other hand, if a person's negative, God may bludgeon him to death like he did the Pharaoh of the Exodus. So whichever way God does it, that's up to him. But the point is, he doesn't necessarily have to do anything if people do not avail themselves of the truth when it's available. Well, nine, his sufferings will include witnessing believers rejecting sound doctrine. People have substituted their own viewpoint because they've heard certain people say certain things they like, and they want to pick and choose on doctrines about which ones I'm going to pursue, which ones I'm going to apply, which ones I'm going to put my faith in. And it's not, again, a smorgasbord. It is not a buffet. You do not get to come along and pick. You have to deal with the doctrines as they are. And as they come up, and the totality of all the doctrines, particularly the elementary doctrines, forms what we call the faith. And so if you're going to walk in the faith, you're going to have to know doctrine, for one thing. Well, verse 3 here, 2 Timothy, for the time will come, and believe me, it has come. It is here. When they will not endure sound doctrine. Like I said, over the years, if we had all the people that have passed through here, we would own this place. We could have the big building over there. We might be able to buy them out. The fact is, many people have heard the truth, but then the truth's difficult, and they want it to always be easy, and it's not always going to be easy. And so people have come. I've watched people come for sometimes, I don't know, a month, 2 months, 3 months, six. Then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Why? Well, I can tell you why. They heard something they didn't like, and they weren't willing to make a change in their lives, and they knew it, and so they were not going to address it any longer. So if you keep hearing that you're supposed to be here for face-to-face teaching and you're not doing it, well, you're going to get tired of hearing it eventually. I mean, everybody does. So, but the fact is that you're dead in the water right there. You haven't even gotten out of the starting chute yet. And you're dead in the water. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because sound doctrine's rigorous. I make no apologies for that. It's rigorous for me. It's rigorous for all of us. That's not to say there's not blessing and all of that involved in it, and joy and happiness and all that. There is. Otherwise, you could never get through it. But the fact is, it is suffering. It is hardship in some cases. And people who don't want to pay the price, well, they're going to pay the price somewhere else. They may not pay the price to achieve spiritual greatness. They'll pay the price, though, else in other ways. And it won't be a good price. If you pay the price to achieve spiritually, maximize your phase two, then you're going to be happy with the outcome. But wanting to have their ears tickled. They don't like hearing certain things taught, or don't like it taught a certain way. And so the pastor has to acquiesce to this. Well, not in a doctrinal church, he doesn't. But for the fundamentalists, yes, they did. They adjusted the teaching. They did things that, we know who the big givers are, and we're not going to do anything to offend them. Well, that's one nice thing about our system, where I don't know who gives anything, and I don't care. So I can be an equal opportunity offender. It doesn't matter to me. If you're given $1 million a year, if you're given $10 a year, I don't care. The rules for the Christian way of life are the same. And so we're going to still continue to deal with those. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Either that, or they will go lukewarm and just fade off into nowhere, oblivion, spiritual oblivion, which is what some are doing. They're fading into spiritual oblivion, which is sad. It's not anything you like seeing. And this is a part of the suffering. You watch people you love and care about, and you watch them just fritter their life away. And you think to yourself, why are they doing this? They know better. I know they know better. I know they've heard better. I've taught better. Why are they frittering their lives away? Because their job's more important than Bible class. Their money's more important than Bible class. And again, we all have to have money. We all have to pay bills. We all take vacations. We all get sick. I understand all this. But for some people, it's inevitably something all the time. Why they can't manage to get it done. And yet, if I approached my job that way, well, you'd damn well better fire me. If I approach my job the way some people approach the Christian life, I should be fired on the spot, pretty much. But I'm not going to do it that way. So you watch them reject the doctrine. They refuse to assemble for face-to-face. They know the mandate. We can't say it often enough. They know what the rules are. They know how the race is run. And yet they won't pay the price to do it. And so if you think that's going to be okay, that a jealous God looks at that and says, well, that's okay. I don't really care how you treat me. I got the impression from the Old Testament that he does. And even from the New, frankly. Refusing to apply what they do know. Hebrews 10:25, of course, is the verse there. And it's actually, as we know, in a participle form. But it has the force of an imperative in that context. James 1:22, demonstrate yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I've watched some believers and they're positively delusional. I mean, you remember that movie, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? Delusional. How about, you remember the movie The Dream Team? Delusional. They think they're oriented and they're perfectly okay with their lukewarm attitudes. That's delusional. That's just unbelievable. They do as little as they can to apply. By the way, next year, and this is going to be everybody in the church is going to hear this. Next year, we're not going to have just women setting up for deals, for class. We're going to have every family's going to apply in this or else we won't meet. We're going to pass the burden around a little bit. We're going to share the glory in the household and the work. We're not going to just have ladies doing all this. I looked at the schedule. I'm appalled that we don't have people that can show up once every 6 months to set up. Oh, it's tough. Got to be here 20 minutes early. Or 30, whatever it is. 30, I think. In the 30 bill. I'm bill 30. Okay. Bill knows. He's in charge of that. All right. So refusing to apply. How hard can that be? Once every 6 months to, you know, take your turn. Apply towards other believers. Well, too much trouble. Have to get up early. Maybe go to bed a little early Saturday. I don't know. Where do I get this crazy stuff? Plan ahead. I don't know. Well, and then perhaps becoming spiritual casualties. Well, in this context, Hymenaeus and Alexander did. And these are men who apparently, as far as I understand this, from what he says to Timothy here, that these men were at one time sound. He said, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Now, it doesn't mean they had rejected it out of the chute. I think at one time, these guys were fine spiritually. And they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And that's one of the things that happens with believers. Of course, this is one of the challenges Jesus uttered when he was here at the first Advent. And that has to do with the end of time. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the planet? Will he find people that actually still believe his word and apply it? And the implication is there was some question as to whether or not he would. And when you look at what we see in the New Testament, particularly regarding the issues of prophecy, the end times and all of that, it's prophesied to be the most horrible time in human history. It's on a par with the age of Noah, the days of Noah, as we know. I don't rule out demonic infiltration and invasion into the human race. You say, well, they tried that and it didn't work. Nobody's ever tried something wrong twice. You think that Satan is such a genius that he couldn't make the same mistake twice? I bet he's made the same mistake with arrogance over and over and over again. Sure, I'm not ruling it out. I'm not saying it's happening. I'm just saying the scripture says that just as it was. And I believe it uses kathos exactly as it was in the days of Noah. And we know that at that time, of course, all men's hearts were set on evil at all times. That's all they thought about. Dreamed up new ways to do evil and all this. And we see the last days, lovers of selves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money rather than lovers of God. And so we know, and you see the church issues in the Laodicean deal, the lukewarm factor. So at the end of time, I mean, it's a mess. We recognize it's a mess. The only thing that keeps me sane is what we do here. That's iffy sometimes, but I mean, what if this is as good as it gets? You know? So it's a struggle, but it's meant to be. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. If 2 Timothy is referring to the same Hymenaeus, 6 years later he hadn't learned because he's still on Paul's hit list. So he is apparently still running around teaching his weird views on doctrine, whatever they happen to be. Apparently things, one of the ones I think in 2 Timothy there, I think he mentions specifically that they're making statements about the resurrection and that kind of thing. Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2:17. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. And again, the implication to me here is that they at one time were with the truth. And And of course, in 1 Timothy 4 there, when it talks about the demonic influence that causes people to walk away from doctrine, it's clear that they were oriented. They chose to walk away, to depart from what they had. And their talk will spread like gangrene, men who have gone astray from the truth. I'd have to look up ostokeo. I know that's not the, probably has the idea of not standing in it. So also 2 Timothy, well, actually, these are our verses. Hey, we got there accidentally, but that's all right. You got them. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that, now that's how you know you're led by the Spirit, when you go right to the verse and you haven't even looked at it. So that, that's, your pastor's just perfect tonight. He's really hitting it on all cylinders. Aren't you excited? So saying the resurrection has already taken place and they upset the faith of some. Of course they do. False doctrine destabilizes people. Sound doctrine destabilizes negative people. False doctrine destabilizes positive people. It works just the opposite. So he becomes also a sharer in their personal sufferings of those within the local church. Additionally, he suffers when the local church suffers corporately. As I'm seeing in Ephesians here coming up, one of the issues of why you have a pastor first is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And essentially what happens is, as the pastor does his job, and as believers are built up in the faith and truth, and as they walk in fellowship and walk in the Spirit, they fulfill God's will for their own lives individually and walking out in the directive will of God. And God blesses that. There's no doubt about that. And essentially, as a part of being equipped, what you do, what the believers do, is enter into the ministry of the guy equipping them. And so you say, well, I don't like this ministry. Well, as a believer, you have a choice. You have volition. And I know some of these doctrines over the years have been abused. Like, well, first, some of the doctrines are just not even true. As a general rule, right man, right woman, as it's taught, has been taught, is just not a true doctrine. It's just not true. You can't document it from the Bible. The same thing with right pastor, right congregation. I like to call that one right pastor, right congregation, a.k.a. the Hotel California. You can check out, you just can't leave. And I've heard this taught, and people beat up believers with this. If you leave this church, you're dead. Well, if you leave this church and you don't go to another doctrinal church, yeah, you're in trouble. But if you leave this church to go to another doctrinal church, I may not be happy about it, but surely you can still grow. I mean, presuming you're going to a church where the guy's doing the job. And if that's the case, this business of you're trapped. Once you believe and you get under a minister, well, if you take this to its logical conclusion, I'm going to go back to Oklahoma and round up them sheep I gave to Jack. And I'm going to tell them, you are mine under the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. I was your pastor first. Now, you want to be arrogant and stupid? I'm not going to, because that is arrogant and stupid. But that's the whole point. Believers have to figure these things out to some extent on their own. And as a believer, you enter into the ministry of the guy you follow. And you're going to share in his rewards too. That's the kind of the nice thing. And we become a team. It's a partnership. It's not a matter of I'm up here in authority and you're down here and I just toss off orders and you got to do what I say. I mean, I've sat under that, but it's not fun. And it's not what the ministry is supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 12:26 here, in the context of spiritual gifts in the body. But if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I've had several different little things, just minor little injuries, a couple of them on my feet, one with a toe, one with a real painful callus I just couldn't get rid of. And I tell you what, it affects the way you walk. It affects the way you feel, even standing still. There were times when I sat up here and kicked my shoes off, but I couldn't stand on the floor for very long because it's so hard. But the shoes hurt my feet, but then, so a little bitty thing like that, though, will mess you up. And the same's true in any body, that if one part of the body is suffering, the body should compensate for that part. A normal human body does. And of course, this creates problems if left unchecked. So if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. And individually, Each one of us, you're members of it. And we each have our place in the body. And it's just figuring out your place, plugging in. God's got a directive will for you. It was wiped out in eternity, or marked out in eternity past. Now, y'all, we have to do is figure out, he's given us these good works to walk in. What are they? That's our job, figuring them out and walking in them. But through the ministry of teaching and the understanding and the leading of the Spirit and being in fellowship, this is a doable job. We can figure out God's will. Matter of fact, there at the very beginning of Ephesians, didn't he say he's made known to us the mystery of his will? Now, obviously, I know that's in a different, broader context of salvation and a bunch of other things. I get that. But we can know the will of God and we can execute it. 2 Corinthians also, 11:29. So as individuals suffer, and even when they suffer for their own stupidity, it's disconcerting to me. I don't like it. I don't like seeing people suffer, and I really don't like seeing them suffering because they're being stupid, because they don't have priorities straight, because they won't make the hard decisions. And at some point, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to make the hard decisions or you're going to peel. One will happen. It just is a matter of which one. So who is weak, as Paul says, without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast about what pertains to my weakness. And then Colossians 1:24 also. And each one of us, this is not just for communicators. Each one enters into the work of the ministry as he's equipped and as he applies. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And there's a certain amount of suffering that's allotted, and we each have to be willing to bear our part. When you do, you're an encouragement. You edify believers. When you don't pay the price, when you take the easy way out, you're a discouragement. Don't think anything different. Don't think that the pastor looks at you and thinks, oh, they're never there to apply. They're not interested. No, that's discouraging. That's not encouraging at all. So Roman numeral 5 now here, as we move on, having finished up that all in the terms of the pastors. And some of the sufferings, again, as I say, are unique. But this part of it shouldn't be unique to the pastor. All believers should suffer and have concern for other believers. This is a family. This is a single body. A microcosm of the greater body of Christ. A small example. And we'll either fulfill our mandates and be proud and happy at the Bema Seat, or we're going to blow it, and it's our time on the stage of human history. You've only got X amount of years. I don't know how many you got. I don't know how many any of us have. But you only got X amount of years, whatever it is. And now is your time. It's your time on the stage of human history. Whatever you're going to do, now is the time to do it. Today is the accepted day. And quit putting off the hard decisions. Quit catering to the sin nature. And I know it's easy to do. I mean, it's just easier to take the path of least resistance. I get it. But we're not going to be successful spiritually by doing that. Paul, do you sense that in Paul in Ephesians or any of his other writings? That Paul said, well, I try to take the easiest way out as I could. I did not want suffering, man. No, he says, I'm willing to do what's necessary. I'll do my part. And that ought to be every believer's attitude. Back when some people were oriented, and they're not anymore, sadly, I basically told the board and the congregation, you know, your attitude's just got to be whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what it takes. It's whatever it takes. That's what your attitude has to be. If you're going to be successful at this, whatever it takes, if whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to suffer, whatever I lose, in terms of relationships, because of people being negative and all that. And again, I don't, to be real honest with you, I've not hardly ever had to apply the doctrine of separation. People do it for you. They're not interested. They'll let you know. And but again, we all share in that. So these are not, some of these sufferings, I said, in this point, are not only for the pastor. Some believers share in some of these sufferings, as we should. Well, Roman numeral 5, the proper mental attitude and overt applications when enduring suffer. A very important factor in fighting the good fight is to be armed with the correct mental attitude. And the mental attitude, of course, goes a long way in any realm of endeavor. It doesn't make any difference. Can you imagine the boxer that's in the gym training? I'm never going to win. I'm going to get knocked out. I just know it. Why train? I can go in and get knocked out without training. Why pay the price? And I think I've told you before, I remember those guys, probably back in the 70s or 80s, I saw this guy, he's a comedian, he's talking about, well, what do you think that guy's thinking that's coming in last in the marathon at the Olympics? You know, hey, I'm back, I'm last, somebody behind me. I didn't even have to train for this. I could have finished last anyway. Why deny yourself? Well, the only reason you would deny yourself is if you were striving for something better. And so, again, if your mental attitude is, I can't win, it can't be done, it's too much, you're beat before you start. And that's where some believers are. They're beat before they start. The sacrifices are too hard in their thinking. God's not fair somehow. They shouldn't have to give up a job or a house or a relationship or whatever it is. You know, they just shouldn't have to make those kind of sacrifices. Well, we all do, fortunately or unfortunately. Well, therefore, 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with that same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a statement about positional truth and the positional setting aside of the sin nature and other factors. But we're not going to get off on that tonight. If you want to see all that, go to the review of Romans 6. That Romans 6 and 7 has a lot of that in it. But the fact is this how Jesus approached it? Dear Heavenly Father, anything but suffering. That's what I pray for. The path of least resistance. Make my life easy. How come I can't have a pillow? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes. The bears have dens. But the Son of Man didn't have anything. Didn't have any place. Misunderstood by all his friends, relatives. Understand all this. Suffered all kinds of stuff. And what was his attitude about it? This is what's necessary. This is God's will for my life. And he accepted it and endured it. And again, the mental attitude has to be armed ahead of time. You have to be prepared for what you're going to face. And what you're going to face isn't going to be easy. I won't lie to you. And there's no telling how God may test you. I don't know. You may live a relatively, when we look back over all of our lives, Linda and I, most of our lives have been relatively easy. I mean, it's not been totally easy all the time. I mean, we were at periods where we had financial struggles and worried about things and this and that. And, you know, we've lost relationships. But overall, really, we've had it pretty good. And most Babylonians have. Even if they're not Christians, they've had it pretty good simply because of where we live in history and technology and all that. I'm sure a big fan of indoor plumbing and central air. I can tell you that. Well, the believer must be willing. See, here's where the problem is. It's not that it can't be done. It's that people don't want to do it. And they're not willing to do it. It's not that it can't be. It's that they won't. So to endure whatever sufferings arise in the course of God's plan. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 9 also. And this is what we call on believers to do, just as Paul called on Timothy, suffer hardship with me. We have to be in this fight together. That's what makes it. But at least with the camaraderie and the esprit de corps that you have in an organization, when the body has some regard for itself and for one another, that makes this a lot easier. As easy as it can be, I might say. But again, watching believers that are just nothing but discouragements, that's not fun. That's not encouraging. That doesn't make me want to get up and study. Yeah, well, they're not going to assemble anyway. What the hell? Why bother? Why waste my time? Path of least resistance. You know? So here, suffer hardship with me, as a good soldier does. And I've noticed that Paul doesn't call not just everybody a soldier. There are a few of them he talks about as fellow soldiers. But not all of his even of accompaniments there is of people who accompanied him. They were not even all called necessarily soldiers. I think this was an honorable thing he's saying here, that this is what soldiers do. That deprivation is a part of the game. And so that's what basic training is for, to teach you about deprivation. So you can kind of figure out what you're going to be in for. Although, as you know, the same thing's true in the ministry, preparing people. You can't prepare people for everything. You never know what they're going to end up facing. Also, verse 9 here, he says, remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, for which I suffer imprisonment. I suffer hardship, rather, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And that's why we suffer as communicators, if you're in that position, is for those under your charge, that you are paying the price so that they can obtain, number one, salvation, phase one. Obviously, we evangelize to the point, extent we do and can. And then the eternal glory. See here, the believer is to walk in fellowship and rely on the virtues of courage, peace, joy, and hope during times of suffering. One of the things, and it's easy, you know, as you go through life, and let's face it, as we get older, life wears on us more. You've been beat down. You've seen more. You've put up with more nonsense, and you've taken the blows, but you did it, that kind of thing. But the fact is, even as that's happening, we still have to go back to, well, what's our fundamentals? Well, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Well, may have is subjunctive. You might not. It depends on your choice about this. In the world, you have tribulation, pressures, challenges, testing. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In other words, be encouraged. See, a believer ought to walk around, and I'm not going to be a Pollyanna about this, I get it, but as a general rule of thumb, what should be our normal mental attitude? Courage, happiness, joy, peace, and love. I mean, there's probably others, but those are the big ones. I mean, if you walk around facing life with, hey, I'm a victor, I'm not a victim. Hey, I'm an overcomer, I'm not a failure. I'm one of God's children. Not many people can even say that. I mean, we know the way is narrow, and broad's the way that leads to destruction. But I'm one of the few, really. And so that's something pretty good to feel good about, isn't it? I mean, God picked you in eternity past. That ought to make you feel pretty good. That should keep you happy. But again, if we go through life and we're down, we're bummed, oh, I can't face this, this is horrible, it's too much, nobody's face suffered like I've suffered, well, you're never going to succeed with that attitude to start with. Again, it's like an athlete. If you go at it with the attitude of you're beat before you begin, you are. You are beat before you begin, if that's the attitude. James 1:2 also. So take courage, be encouraged, walk around. Hey, there's nothing wrong with feeling good. And I think all things equal, I mean, assuming you're doing God's will, I would just as soon feel good as bad. I'd just as soon be happy as sad. I'd just as soon be encouraged as discouraged. I mean, here, James 1:2, again, the translation here is not very good in the New American Standard. It's literally, consider every joy. And what are the joys of the Christian life? Well, stop and ask yourself right now, what makes you happy when things are going well? Under the Lord, what's enjoyable? Well, that's the stuff we're supposed to think of. You've had, and I understand the Christian way of life kind of goes and comes in cycles. It's not static. I've had them. I'm sure you have too. You might call it a mountaintop experience, exhilaration, joy, because everything was going fine. God blessed you. It all fell into place. And oh my God, it's just so wonderful. I can hardly take it. And then you've had the opposite. I don't want to get up. I'm down in the basement. I'm depressed. I'm digging ditches trying to get lower if I can because I am so bummed. Well, which way is the easiest way to live the Christian life? Now, and you'll suffer and you'll struggle. I've been to what I would call rock bottom. God could probably drive me lower, but I don't want to go any lower. And you know what? One nice thing about rock bottom is there's only one way to go. Up. And so it can only improve. And consider every joy. When you think about the things that make you happy, people who've applied, spiritual victories you've had. This is the stuff to think on. But when you're depressed, what do you think about? You're like Eeyore, woe is me. You know, it's probably going to end badly, whatever it is. God won't bless it, I know it. And I watched this one guy, I like to watch that show once a week, Gold Rush, when it's on. And all the things these guys will do to get gold. And it just puts believers to shame. They'll endure all manner of deprivation, hardships, and this. They'll live out in the wilderness for months on end. Never see people, just work. And sometimes it's 24/7 around the clock. I mean, they do shifts, I understand, but... just work. All the things they will do to get gold. And I remember there was this one guy on there, and it was this guy's foreman on his crew. And I swear to God, I never heard the guy say one remotely positive thing in all those episodes I saw him. No matter what the boss says, he says, I don't think we can do that. That's too hard. That's not going to work. What are you, insane? He never one time just said, okay, I think so, we can do this. He was just so depressed and so discouraged that you could see it. And it affected the other people around him. Those kind of people are not fun to hang around. The depressed, discouraged types, oh no, pass. I guess I'd rather be with a happy drunk than with one of them. You know. But at any rate, I mean, we all get discouraged. I'm not saying, but we can't stay there. That's not how we're to live the Christian life, even when we are suffering. So here, James 1:2, consider every joy when you encounter various trials. Consider all the answered prayer you've gotten that God's provided. Consider the blessings and all of that. Because you're going to suffer. There's just no way around it. You're going to suffer. And you're going to have these trials. And it just depends on how we look at it. That matter of fact, there's a guy I like to listen to. His name is Matt Hires. And one of the lines in one of his songs is, it's all what we make it. And it is, to a certain extent, your life is what you are making it. It is a series of conscious decisions you're making that are turning you into who you're going to be. Now, if we make the good decisions with doctrine and all of that and grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ, hallelujah. That's what we're aiming for. But if we're not, and we're just, again, depressed. Oh, this is hard. I can't take it. Look at how much I've suffered. Well, we've all suffered, but that's one nice thing. And two, knowing that you got a bunch of sufferers around you. It's not as though, well, I'm just happy up here, ecstatic, living on cloud nine. You people have to suffer. No, we suffer together. We rise or fall together. We're going to make it or break it as a team, as a body. So here the last one, what was it, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now again, we're not going to share in his sufferings for sins and all of that, his unique sufferings that bought our salvation. We won't suffer in that. But we'll suffer in being a positive believer in a negative world. We'll suffer in regard to the deprivation of certain things, of not having maybe necessarily all we want, or having everything the way we would like it to be. And let me ask you this, think long and hard before you answer. And don't answer, by the way. But what would it take to make you happy and keep you happy? What would it take to make any of us happy and to keep us happy? Well, again, the Christian life comes and goes in cycles. And in many cases, it is what we're making it. We have a huge impact on this. I mean, we understand God's got a directive will and he's working out his predetermined plan from eternity past. But not apart from human volition, he's not. And people can choose to make the right decisions. So to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation, super happiness. But some of that super happiness we can have now. If we know we're oriented, an inexpressible, as he called it, inexpressible and glorified joy. And again, we're not On the other hand, Big Bird all walking around, we're all happy, everything's fine, la, 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 nothing will go wrong. There's a balance in all of this. There's a balance between suffering and joy, between comfort and hardship. And again, there's ways to handle this mentally as a believer, and that's, of course, where it all begins up here, and getting equipped to think these things so that we know what to think when we find all this. So the inner resources of Bible doctrine and prayer, prayer for deliverance from the suffering and or the strength to endure the suffering. God's will may not be to deliver you from that particular suffering. There are things, and again, this gets into choices we make, but there are things that if you make a bad choice, that choice may be relatively quick. It may not impact much. It may just have been a bad choice, and it kind of comes and goes. And there's no real huge long-term impact from it. Other bad choices, you may suffer for them for months, weeks, years. And to tell believers, well, you know, if you get in fellowship, you're not going to suffer, even if you make horrible, bad mistakes. Yes, you will. You likely will suffer. Now, I'm not saying God can't step in and grace you out. He could. But sometimes he does let us, you know, we make our bed and he lets us lie in it. Now, or makes us lie in it, whether sometimes we don't want to. Well, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Obviously, prayer has to get into a big part of this. Relating things to God, trying to look at it from the divine viewpoint instead of just your little limited perspective, my little limited perspective. Be anxious for nothing. Now, again, put whatever word you want in here, synonym for anxiety, fear, whatever, you know, you want to put in here that's a synonym for this. Don't worry about things. I think J.B. Phillips translates this, worry about nothing. But pray about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in all of this suffering and turmoil and things we face, pressures and tests, there's this matter of peace. There's this matter of love. There's this matter of contentment. But again, generally speaking, if a believer isn't content somewhat to start with, contentment's not going to be a big factor in their life, in living the Christian life. One of the things, that, you know, because I'm a normal human. I thought over the years, I thought, well, you know, I'm kind of getting passed by here. I mean, the world's passing me by. I'm not accomplishing anything, am I? You know, and particularly if you're down about the way the church is going or believers are not applying or and all that, well, then it's easier to think these things. But you get down and you just think, oh, well, what's the point? The world's passing me by. People are getting rich out there. I could go make a lot of money, a lot more money than I'm making here, you know. But, and sometimes you think, you look, I've thought about it. I've you know, wondered, well, you know, you're tested. You may succumb to it. I didn't. I didn't, you know, ever quit and say, well, I'm just going to go somewhere and do something else and make more money. Because that's what's important. You may go through those things, those tests, see, those seasons of the soul where it's difficult and you question it all. But that's one of the things I think we have to have as a balance in Bible class. I can get up here and present to you all the doctrine and present to you exactly how to apply it and all of that and do everything in a real upbeat way and never really deal with the difficulty of all this. But it's difficult. And I know it's difficult. I know people struggle. I know I struggle. If every day was just get up and, oh, it's all great. Oh, I'm glad to be alive. This is just wonderful. What do you got for me today, Lord? And so every day just gets better and better and better. Well, that's unfortunately not the Christian life. It can go that way sometimes. I mean, I've had periods. You have periods of testing and then it relents somewhat. So there also Ephesians 3:16, which we're going to be covering here coming up. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, as I was doing this verse, I looked at it and I thought, okay, how's he wanting to do this? What's the mechanic here for this? Does he just pray? Okay, I just pray God will strengthen you, and then you got all this strength in the inner man and you don't know how it got there or any of that. No, the answer is this strength comes as a result of doctrine. It comes as a result of the inner man being built up. How are you going to strengthen the inner man? Well, how do you strengthen yourself now? Diet? Exercise? That kind of stuff? Well, you have to have a steady diet of sound doctrine, and exercise is the practice of it. And this is how you get built up in the inner man. The inner man then becomes a worthy opponent for the old man. The sin nature which so easily entangles us. So there to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit obviously has to work in this dynamic. And there's this absolute dependency of the Spirit of God on the Word of God. You find that pretty frequently, that they are tied together. Because this is the medium in which He works, through which He works. The same Word of God. How much power is in the Word of God? Well, let's see. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, and whatever He says happens. He has the power to make anything He says happens. That's pretty powerful. That is a pretty powerful word. Everything that we know, the heavens, everything was created through the Word of God, by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And so, is that same word not still powerful today? Well, it's been watered down by liberalism. It's been weakened by failure to teach it. It's been believers have suffered under ministries that aren't teaching it correctly or that aren't committed, say, to the verse-by-verse systematic approach, at least. They're jumping all over the place. Well, they never get believers equipped. They can't remember what they've dealt with from time to time. That's one nice thing about the whole... When I run across something or I think, oh, I've seen that in another verse I've studied. So all I got to do is go back and look at my notes. I don't feel like I have to reinvent the wheel every time the verse comes up that says something similar or the same thing. Well, the Spirit works through the dynamic of the Word of God in the inner man to build him up and strengthen him. And they work in tandem. So it's not as though Paul just says, I pray the Spirit will strengthen you, and boom, suddenly they're all strong and they don't know why. How did this happen? Well, Paul prayed for you. It doesn't happen that way. Also, Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all power, as he says, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And again, while we're not going to always be upbeat all the time, generally speaking, we ought to be fairly happy people. I mean, not we're going to have testing and we're going to have down days, and I get all that. But the Christian way of life is not supposed to be a drudgery. I mean, I don't think of, generally speaking, if you have a relationship with someone and you deem them a friend, as we should be with the Lord, that shouldn't require a whole lot of work. And, you probably shouldn't have the attitude, oh, the Lord's coming. Oh, the Lord's coming. Oh, what's He want? Sort of that attitude as opposed to, what can I do? Here am I, send me. Here am I, send Pete. not me, somebody else. So there, and then Hebrews also 4:16, you've got difficulties. And I think this one's the one of the prayer factor, drawing near with confidence. Well, when you're down and you're bummed out or you failed and you're dragging rock bottom, you feel anything but confident. Do you think God, you're sinning and you've really blown it and whatever your particular deal is, and you think, well, God's fed up with me. How many times have I done this? All the things you go through, the gyrations you go through mentally. God's not going to forgive me again. How many times have I done this sin? Well, thank God it doesn't matter. That's the good news. So draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And we're going to have times of need. That's it. And if you got a need and some believers around you and can meet that need, what's wrong with you? Take it. Let them apply. This is what we're here for. You can check your ego at the door right over there when you come in, by the way. I don't need your ego. I don't even need my ego, frankly. So if you need help, ask for help. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. I'll announce it. You know? And it can be couched in general terms. If you don't want specifics, it can be very specific. It depends on what you want. But we're here to serve. And we're here to serve each other. And so when we run into these hard times, again, prayer is a huge part of this, obviously. The believer must remember that God is loving, wise, perfect, and in complete control of all that comes to him in the angelic conflict. I still struggle with this one, I'll be honest. I mean, I don't have any problem believing God's loving and wise and perfect. But some things that happen, I think, if you're in control of this, why'd you do it? What are you thinking here? And I, you know, I straighten God out and let him know I'll let you know how that works for me. Psalm 37. But we recognize in our better moments when we're in fellowship and, you know, not struggling with the sin nature, that these things are all true. But I recognize they're a challenge when you're fighting the fight sometimes. 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And again, I would read in here that he's talking about the positive believer. He's not just talking about men in general. Now, God knows what men will do, but God doesn't make them do it. They have their volition. But I believe he's talking here about believers and positive believers. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. So F here, based on these facts, each believer should always remember that God will not allow him to be burdened beyond his ability to deal with it by means of grace. Here in particular in 1 Corinthians, the matter of testing or temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And again, while this verse is easy to read, and it's all probably fine if we're in fellowship here in Bible class, but when you're going through hell sideways, do you want somebody reading this to you? And by the way, that's another thing too. In all of this, we should try to be at sea as much as we can. We're not going to be perfect at it. But we should somewhat be sensitive. Okay, well, this believer's struggling with this. Maybe this isn't the time to tell them, all things work together. And then grin like a fundy for an hour. No. Maybe they don't need that right then. You know, we got these other commands. I don't think it's in Ephesians, but we'll touch on them. And that is, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. If somebody's upbeat and they're being blessed and all that, it's not time for you to rain on their parade. Woe is me, I'm having a horrible day. Stifle yourself and be happy for the person. This is what a Christian's supposed to be doing. Especially believers in the body. Here, in the family. And if they're bummed out, maybe they just need you to sit there and listen and hold their hand. Maybe they don't need your lecture. And for those of us that have verbal gifts, that's a test. Because we're sure, by God, you need to hear this. So, you know, a person with a gift of mercy, they may just sit there and suffer with you. But we all have, again, as we'll see, we're going to review the doctrine of spiritual gifts coming up, and we all are supposed to function under all the gifts. That's a sign of a mature believer. You'll see yourself, you'll be able to do these things. You'll have the mental capacity and ability to verbally deal with people as you should. Whether it's an exhortation, whether it's just a truth they need to hear. And then you'll find you'll have the capacity to serve. Generally speaking, a lot of people don't like the idea was, I don't want a gift of serving. That's menial. Well, all the gifts are equally important. That's another thing we'll cover again. There's no one gift any more important than the other. So again, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. But if you ever read this verse and going through your testing and thought, no, you're not. I have. I have. You're faithful? No. You can't be, or I wouldn't be suffering like this. Well, yeah, he is. But this is the challenge. What is the challenge of all of this? It's to destroy our faith. That's what's constantly under attack. Faith is the coin of the realm. Faith is the key to everything. And all Satan has to do, the demons, they know this, attack your faith. Get you to doubt. Don't take the doctrine seriously. And that's if they can get you to do that, they've won already. That's it. If they get you to where you're doubting. And I've watched over the years, I've watched some believers, and I'm fairly sure they peeled off. Simply because they lost faith in the Word of God. That it would work. That it will do what it's supposed to do. Because they've seen too many failures. They've been used too much. They've been abused. They've had believers treat them badly. Well, if a believer hasn't treated you badly, what's wrong with you? Because believers have treated me badly. And I, of course, I may have deserved it. That's a whole different deal. But still, of course, believers, things are going to happen. People are going to do wrong things. Well, this is why we have to be patient and hang in there with each other. The first time you foul up, what is my job? Stomp your guts out, mister. As I used to say, sweat your shadow into the wall until you can't take it. No. But God is faithful, though, and we have to know this. He won't tempt us beyond what we're able. I've certainly felt like he has. But he says he hasn't. Now, who's right, me or God? Well, you know, it's him. But with temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to bear it. Okay, well, time's gone. We're going to have to stop there. We'll pick up here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that you would sanctify this to our spiritual growth in Christ's name. Amen.